Well, next Sunday evening is questions and answers, and I believe we have three. I haven't checked lately, but we have organized this back table so that if you have a question, you can actually see the question box, and there are paper there to write a question with, and we invite you to do that. Also, there are about 24 slots with DVDs in there. And these are some of the ones that people are most interested in. So that's where you can find those particular items at the current time. But tonight we'd like to conclude the series on Whom Can I Fellowship by looking at one more area. Many people tend to discount the importance of teaching. In fact, it's not a very popular thing these days where people are looking more for sound bites and slogans than they are meaningful communication. But notice that it was very important to the church in the first century. In Acts 2:41, we know that 3,000 obeyed the gospel. They were baptized after hearing what Peter said on that day after his sermon. And the very next thing mentioned is that they all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Notice that these aren't in the apostles' slogans or sound bites, but rather in the apostles' doctrine. Sound doctrine is also something required in order to maintain fellowship, as we have noticed periodically from 2 John verses 9 through 11. If anyone comes unto you and does not bring this doctrine, you do not fellowship him. You don't let him in your house. You don't even have a meal with him. That's how important doctrine is. And yet it seems to be the first thing pitched in order to try to satisfy and obtain worshipers from the world, to try to interest them. Many people may not be interested very much in sound doctrine, but that is what the church needs. That's what they continued in at the very beginning. And it's also a requirement for all of us to earnestly contend for the faith. Thus far, we have looked at certain things that would keep us from fellowshipping others. And those have included such things as introducing that into the worship which is not authorized, or changing in the worship what God did authorize into something that is not. We also looked at some doctrines that attacked the integrity of the Scriptures, and also the integrity of the all-sufficient Word of God. Either the Word of God is sufficient or it's not. And there are many doctrines that deny that the Scriptures are sufficient. We cannot fellowship those who teach such things. Then last week, we talked about those doctrines that deny the character and nature of God. And now tonight we want to conclude by noticing some things that deny the nature and deity of Jesus. In the passage that was just read for us, in John 8:56 through 59, Jesus says that he is eternal. Before Abraham was, I am. I am is present tense. You might expect I was, but it's I am. He has no beginning and he has no ending. And this is not something made up out of whole cloth, as people are prone to say. This is something that was foretold. One of the characteristics of God is that he is eternal. Before the mountains were ever brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 90 in verse 2. But did you know that the same thing is said of Jesus, specifically of Jesus, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, and it is contained in the prophecy concerning where he is going to be born. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So when Jesus said that he was eternal before Abraham was, "I am," this is certainly the case, and it was prophesied that it would be the case, that the one who was going to be born in Bethlehem was actually from everlasting. He is eternal. Jesus' opponents understood what he was saying, and that's why they wanted to kill him. That's why verse 59 is there in John 8, 56 through 58. They took up stones to throw at him because they understood exactly what he meant. And they didn't want to believe that. They didn't want to accept that. And so their alternative was to try to put him to death, which they would eventually succeed at doing, but not through stoning. Jesus' opponents also understood what he meant in John chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Let's take a look at that. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Consider what Jesus says here. "He answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.'" Now think about that. Jesus did not use what he taught others to use in the Lord's Prayer, what's called the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father." He didn't say, "Our Father has been working until now." He didn't say, "The Father has been working until now." He says, "My Father," making it very personal, "has been working until now, and I have been working," showing a bond between the Father and Christ. Now, somebody might say, "Well, maybe you're just trying to make more out of that than is really there." Well, the Jews didn't think so. They understood perfectly what he meant. Notice the next verse. "Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath," now he hadn't really, but according to them he had, "but he also said that God was his Father," doing what? "Making himself equal with God." And that is why they wanted to kill him. To say that he is eternal is to make himself God. To say God is my Father is to make himself equal with God. Accepting worship made him equal with God. Going to Matthew chapter 8, and we could actually go to a number of places. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2, "And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" He worshipped him. Jesus did not refuse the worship as the angel did to John in Revelation twice. Jesus did not refuse worship as Peter did of Cornelius when Cornelius bowed down before him and he said, "Stand up, I myself am a man." Jesus accepted worship, and that is another way of saying, "I am God." Then a fourth thing, not only saying that he is eternal is saying he is God, not only saying my Father makes himself equal with God, not only accepting worship makes himself equal with God, when he said he could forgive sins, he made himself equal with God. Let's turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" That's true. Only God can forgive sins. That was the point Jesus was making. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves this, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven to you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way to your home." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." But that was a fourth way of Jesus saying, "I am God." Then we could go to John chapter 10, verses 30 and 31. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. You see, every time practically that Jesus made the claim of deity, they were ready to stone him for blasphemy, which it would be if he were not actually God. It's not blasphemy, though, if you are God in the flesh. Now, Jesus also acknowledged this before the high priest. In Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62, we read, "But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?'" Now, remember, they already had volunteered to stone him when he said that God was his Father. Now they're asking him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And he said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Again, they insisted that this was blasphemy, and they made preparations for the crucifixion. Jesus was crucified for telling the truth about himself. But many want to deny his deity today. For example, modernists. These are people who typically are on the History Channel trying to analyze things where they may have some education but have no idea as to who Jesus is and would not acknowledge it, that he is the Son of God. They're modernists. They try to take everything supernatural out of the Bible. They try to take out the miracles. Anything that would be of a supernatural nature, they try to get rid of and then analyze it as though their precepts are correct, which, of course, they are not. But it may surprise you, well, it won't surprise many, that Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They do not believe he had the power to forgive sins, because that would make him deity, so they can't believe that. They can't acknowledge that he was worshipped. They can't acknowledge that God was his Father. They can't acknowledge any of this because it's not their theology. So they have to go around the barn to try to deny what is very plain and clear to anyone who's not prejudiced, who reads the Scriptures. And they try to wrestle with the Scriptures and try to make these things mean things that they obviously do not. But also, Muslims deny the deity of Jesus. Christians cannot have spiritual fellowship with those who deny the deity of Christ. It is the deity of Christ that is the foundation of the church. You can't destroy the foundation and then say, but we love Jesus. That doesn't work. He is either divine or he is not. And if you deny that he is divine, you have taken away the truth upon which the church stands. The Quran emphatically teaches that Jesus is only a man and not begotten of God. Quote, Jesus is no more than a servant whom we favored and proposed as an instance of divine power to the children of Israel. That's from Surah 63, verse 57. In fact, the Quran goes on to say that anyone who would consider that Jesus is more than a man, well, that individual is spoken of in rather harsh terms. To those who think that, quote, God hath begotten a son, it is said, no knowledge of this have either they or their fathers. A grievous thing, a grievous saying to come out of their mouths. They speak no other than a lie. Now, that's what the Quran says about the deity of Jesus. They don't believe it. They refuse to accept it. Quran goes on to say, infidels now are they who say, quote, God is the Messiah, the Son of Mary. For the Messiah said, O children of Israel, worship God, my Lord and your Lord. Whoever shall join other gods with God, God shall forbid him in the garden, and his abode shall be in the fire. And the wicked shall have no helpers. Surah 5 and verse 76. Then it goes on to say, they are surely infidels who say God is the third of three, for there is no God but one God. And if they refrain not from what they say, a grievous chastisement shall light on such of them as are infidels. So if you believe what the Bible teaches, according to Muhammad, you are an infidel, and you deserve a grievous chastisement. To deny the deity of Jesus is to deny what the scriptures plainly teach in all the passages we just looked at. Jesus is deity, he is eternal, and he is worthy of worship. In next week's bulletin article, I'm going to be dealing with a person who has, in a far broad liberal group, who takes issue with what he calls fundamental Christians. And he has a thing that says, why don't we treat our Muslim brothers and sisters with more respect and not like terrorists? They are not our brothers and sisters. They do not believe Jesus is the Son of God. You cannot be a brother or a sister and deny that Jesus is God. They might be his brothers and sisters because he may not believe in the deity of Christ either. But they're not ours. They're not brothers and sisters of Christians. Now, what about Jesus' virgin birth? To deny that Jesus is born of a virgin is again to deny his deity. He is the Son of Man because he had a human parent, Mary. He is the Son of God because he was begotten by the Holy Spirit. And Luke chapter 1 makes that clear. Chapter 1, beginning with verse 30. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Remember that seed promise in 2 Samuel 12 through 16? And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is born, who is to be born, will be called the Son of God." He has a human parent, but was begotten of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. Now, that was foretold in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that there was one coming who would be born of a virgin. But the inspired writer Matthew confirmed that this actually occurred in Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. There are some modernists who say, "Well, you know, we don't know if Isaiah was talking about Jesus or Isaiah or someone else. We just don't know." Well, Matthew knew. Matthew wrote this. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit, just as Luke wrote. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled. You sure about that, Matthew? "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." God spoke. God spoke through the prophet. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah. And when God spoke through the prophet Isaiah, he caused him to say, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Matthew says Mary is the one who fulfilled that, and Jesus is the son of the fulfillment. Modernist scholars can keep scratching their heads and raising objections, but that settles it. We have divine commentary upon a divine prophecy. And the commentary says that was fulfilled in Mary and in Jesus. To deny the doctrine of the virgin birth is to deny Jesus' deity and contradict the plain word of God. Now, akin to this is the ideology that some have developed, saying Jesus was just a great man, or Jesus was just a great prophet. No, he is the Son of God. Furthermore, if those who make those other claims say Jesus is just a great man or a prophet, they make Jesus a liar, because Jesus testified of his own deity, as we've already seen. And remember, that was the very reason he was put to death. Jesus wasn't put to death for being a prophet. He wasn't put to death for being a great man. He was put to death because he said he is the Son of God. So all of these doctrines that deny that are false, and we cannot fellowship those who teach a perverted doctrine concerning the deity of Jesus. Now, some have come along with the idea, and Jehovah's Witnesses primarily do this, that Jesus was a created being. Well, if someone is referring to the fact that he left heaven and entered into a physical body, God becoming flesh, John 1:1 and verse 14, then yeah, as a human being he had an origin. But that's not what they mean by that. They mean he had an origin in eternity somewhere. That God created him. They're not referring to Jesus coming in the flesh. They're referring to Jesus' existence, period. And such a statement totally denies, first of all, that Jesus claimed to be eternal. And second, what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, Paul is stressing the idea of humility, and he says you need to think like Christ, have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, what kind of thinking was that? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, it wasn't something that was over his head or out of his league. He didn't have to steal anything to be equal with God. He was equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus left off his equality with God to become a human being. Now, despite all of these passages we've looked at, and many more, Jehovah's Witnesses want to try and say Jesus is a created being. One of the verses they use is Revelation 3 and verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14. And the angel of the Lord to the church of, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." And so they look at that and they say, Jesus had a beginning. He was the beginning of God's creation. Well, they willingly ignore the force of the word translated beginning. In the way it is used in this passage, it is talking about the source. Not the beginning as in being the first one created, but the source of all the creation. The beginning of everything that was created, he was the source of it. Now, if they were right that this was proves Jesus was a created being, then it would conflict all the other passages we looked at. And it does not do that. He is the source of the creation. How do we know he was the source of creation? Well, let's just look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke unto the past times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Through Jesus he made the worlds. Jesus is the source of the creation. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So that simply confirms that Jesus is the source of the creation. God made all things through him. And John has some things to say about that too in John chapter 1. Let's go to another verse though that they use sometimes. Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 through 17. Colossians chapter 1 beginning with verse 15. He, referring to Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And they say, he's the first one born. No, firstborn is a title of preeminence. And if it was, in a physical sense, it would be as Jesus. That of all the individuals who have ever lived on the earth, Jesus is the most preeminent one, the firstborn, worthy of all of what the firstborn ordinarily would receive. But let's keep reading. For by him all things that are were created, again, as he's the source of all creation, and that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. There's the preeminent one restated. Only instead of using firstborn, just simply he is before all things. And in him all things consist. Now there are a couple of other things relating to the deity of Jesus. Another one is that he did not really die on the cross. For this we go back to Muhammad. From Surah 4, 155 and 56, quote, "And for their unbelief, and for their having spoken against Mary a grievous calumny, and for their saying, verily we have slain the Messiah, Jesus the son of Mary, an apostle of God, yet they slew him not, and they crucified him not. They had only his likeness. They did not really slay him, but God took him up to himself." So apparently, Jesus went up to the Father, which kind of makes you wonder why he ascended again in Acts chapter 1. And God let them crucify a likeness, but it wasn't really Jesus. Well, this denies the mission of Jesus. This denies the man Jesus. This denies the deity of Jesus. If Jesus was not actually crucified, what wounds did he show to Thomas? In John chapter 20, verses 27 and 28. John also wrote of the Lord's return in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, when all of those who pierced him shall see him. Well, they didn't pierce him. He wasn't there. So that would make that scripture make no sense whatsoever. No, it's their doctrine that's false, not the scriptures. And what of David's prophecy that Jesus' body was not to be left in the grave? If God had already taken him up to heaven, would they bury a likeness? His body was not to be left in the grave where his flesh would see corruption. And of course you remember Peter preaching this on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, 30 through 35. God took Jesus up all right, but only after his physical body was crucified and placed in an earthly tomb, and then he was raised from the dead. Muhammad greatly erred concerning the birth of Christ, the childhood of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. His religion cannot be true because it denies every key crucial and fundamental doctrine in the New Testament concerning Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses also deny that Jesus' physical body was raised up. But we could make the same objections to that as we did to Muhammad. Christians ought to be aware that Satan desires as many false teachings concerning Jesus as possible, since he is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way to go to heaven except through him. John 14, 6. So no wonder Satan has authored so many false teachings and offered so many attacks against the deity of Jesus. Anything that diminishes Jesus as the only Savior of the world helps Satan deceive the whole world. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This evening, if you've never obeyed that truth, we invite you, if you know what you need to do, to come. repenting of your sins, being willing to confess the very deity of Christ, and being buried with him in baptism. Then you can rise to walk in newness of life and have hope that when your life on earth comes to an end, you will have eternal life in the heavens with God, with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the patriarchs, the saints through all the ages. There will be sweet fellowship. We won't be asked to fellowship those who denied all those things. They will not be there. But if you embrace these things, you will. And you live the life that glorifies Jesus. If we can help you in this respect, anything we can do for you, let us know while we stand and while we sing.